So good evening. I wasn't sure exactly what the request was. Something on Pirkei Avos.
This is new to.
New. Okay, good. So I was trying to figure out what might be a nice approach to take this. There's so much there to talk about.
Just to remind you, sure. Record.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. What was I going to say?
God. I'm sorry.
Oh, so yeah, but Pirkei Avos, there's so much there. So I wanted to actually give a brief just intro to what it is, and then try to focus on one aspect, one particular of the Mishnayos. What Pirkei Avos is they translate to English maybe ethics of the fathers, right? You know, teachings. However, there's a lot of deeper meaning in it that if you study the sources, it's significant to note who said each statement. So that's what we want to do with you, is to learn a statement which stands on its own, obviously, but then to look at the people and the personalities behind the one that actually made the statement and try to have an insight into our lives and how this relates to us on a very practical level. There's a mystical tradition. The statements in Pirkei Avos were actually the last words they said on their deathbed. Some of the sources suggest such an idea. But I think we'll just jump right in and try to learn one Mishnah, hopefully in depth, and give a little bit of an insight to it. There is a custom that since there's six chapters of Pirkei Avos, people usually learn one chapter each week on the Shabbos between Pesach and Shavuos. An idea of preparing for it because this is all about how to refine our character traits. And there's a concept that Derech Eretz Kodem LaTorah, that you have to have proper character traits before you can officially really receive and embrace and connect to the Torah. So they try to learn one chapter a week. Sometimes they do, you know, keep the custom throughout the entire summer, but the minhag is to learn it then. But look, you know, in Cheshvan also, on the night in November, it's also good to learn Pirkei Avos. We're just way ahead, right. So we're really ahead. We're not even going to wait to start at the beginning. We'll start chapter 4. If you look in the first source you have in here, there's really three people who are speaking in this Mishnah. The first one is Elisha ben Avua, and the third one is Rebbe Meir. So I'll look at what they said and then try to analyze this relationship between these two people, Elisha ben Avua and Rebbe Meir. So you have at the bottom, Halomei Torah yel lamal dehudome. If a person learns Torah in their childhood, what's that comparable to? Lidziok suva on the Ar Chodesh, like ink inscribed on fresh, brand new paper. You know, a child, I think it's Latin, what's tabula rosa, right? That idea of a blank slate, that, you know, you're a fresh piece of paper, there's it's open and it's so impressionable like that. You know, children are so they're sponges. I mean, you know, the science has shown that, like, there's the way the brains work. They even made a movie out of that, I think Parenthood with Steve Martin or something like that. The guy was, like, making his kid. Kids wanted to play with, like, you know, G.I. Joes and Transformers. He's, like memorized the quadratic formula or something like that. It was, like, a totally inappropriate age for the kid to be doing that sort of things. But because there's such a potential there and there's such an opening, so they tried to cram it all in. So the Torah says, the Pirkei Avos tells us that if you learn Torah when you're young, that's like ink on fresh paper. If you learn later on in life, so obviously many people did. Rabbi Kiva didn't learn until he was 40. Halomi Torah Zakin, Lamadome, what's like Diok Suva Aniar Mochuk? Like erase paper. You know, you have all the schmutz, you have all these like crazy things in your mind, you have to erase that and then like you know, like on the word that you delete, right? You redo, you get it off, and then you can write it again. So that's the teaching from Elisha ben Avua. Notice it didn't say Rebbe Elisha ben Avua, which said Elisha is his name, right? Then I'm gonna skip a little bit to the Rebbe Meir, the third statement in this Mishnah. Rebbe Meir says, "Al tistakel b'kankan el b'mashi yeshbo." Don't look at the external, the vessel, literally, but look what's inside of it. Look in the inner dimension. It's called Pnimius. Look to see that. Don't get caught up on externals. Yesh kankan chadash mole yoshin. You could have a new vessel that's got old wine. V'yoshin shafil chadash imbo. You could have something that's old, doesn't have anything that's new, anything good in it. So these two ideas are obviously, you see some sort of parallel, some sort of envelope structure over here about old versus young. Now, one of these is the Rebbe, and one of these is the student. Before I tell you, who do you think, in reading these two things, who do you think is the teacher and who's the student? Is Elisha ben Avua the student, the teacher, or is Rebbe Meir his teacher? Elisha ben Avua was the teacher of Rebbe Meir. So that's another thing to keep in mind as we'll do that. Now, if you look on the next page, I want to go through these two people. I want to learn with you a little bit about sources that discuss. You have the English here, Elisha ben Avua, and you have Rebbe Meir. Let me just give you a little background. last week's parsha was Parshas Noach, and it says that Noach was a tzaddik. So I'm not ready, you know, one statement and two opinions. One statement is he's a tzaddik. And then you have two opinions in the Gemara. Well, is that really praise? Or is that really like in Yiddish, a shtach? Were they really like giving it to him? What does it mean? It sounds like it's a praise. He's a tzaddik. He's a righteous person. No. What's so fast? Maybe he was only righteous in that generation. Because, you know, when you're in the lowest class in school and you're mediocre intelligence, so you appear to be a genius. Because everyone else is not as smart as you. But if Noach wouldn't have been a tzaddik, if he was living in a generation of Avraham, this week's parsha, Parshas Lech Lecha, Avraham was a big tzaddik. So if Noach would have lived then, he wouldn't be anybody. He was like, what do we say, a big fish in a small pond, right? He was okay. But the boy says, no. That's one opinion, right? That he really wasn't so good. It's just in his generation he was good. The other opinion says, no. Noach, he was great despite his generation. If you would have had someone like Avraham to hang out with and to learn from, he would have been even greater. So already there's a whole discussion on that. Now, not for now, but those two opinions are significant to know who said it. One of the people who said this was Reish Lakish, and one of the persons who said it was his brother-in-law, Rabbi Yochanan. One of them was religious his whole life, and one of them was a gladiator. He was a gangster who used to go around beating up people, and then only became religious later on in life. Those two opinions is about Noach and his personality reflect their own inner life and their struggles and their perspective on that. So you can do this in many areas, but for right now, just to pull it back into what we're talking about, Elisha ben Avua and Rebbe Meir. The first source is a Gemara which says, I'll read the English. The Acher went out and did evil things. He went out and asked a prostitute, and she looks at him, and she knows who he is. Right, he's got the whole rabbinic garb. She says, "Aren't you Elisha ben Avua? You're coming to me, right? Well, what are you talking? This is so inappropriate for you." So then it's on Shabbos, and he plucks, takes a radish off the tree. Now, to separate a tree, to pull an apple off of a tree, is one of the 39 prohibited labors. You're not allowed to do that on Shabbos. Just like riding, just like driving a car, just like all these things. That's one of them. So she says to him, this prostitute says to Elisha ben Avua, "Hey, aren't you the famous rabbi?" He goes, "What, you think I'm so religious? What?" And he violates Shabbos right in front of her. Right? He picks the pulls the rash. So look. So she turns to him and says, "Omra acher hu, you're somebody else." Acher in Hebrew means another one. So you're somebody else. Meaning, I thought you were Elisha ben Avua. I see who you are, but you're not really him. You're Acher. You're a different person. Someone else is talking to me. I can't believe that this is the same person, this famous rabbi who is, of all the rabbis in the Gemara, in the Talmud, he's the only rabbi you have who became a heretic. Right? So he's him. Now, the Gemara gives a little more background in the next source. It says, one time Acher was riding on a horse on Shabbos. Now, Acher, whose real name we just saw was Elisha ben Avua, but they don't even give him a name. Your name is Other, right? That's what they call him. They call him the Other. So Elisha of Acher is riding on the horse. It's on Shabbos. So just like you're not allowed to pluck apples off of a tree, pluck radishes, you're not allowed to ride a horse on Shabbos. It's not as serious as plucking off a piece of fruit from a tree, but it's still prohibited. So his student, Rabbi Meir, is walking behind him to learn Torah from his mouth. Let's kind of reframe this in modern day things. That means the former rabbi is driving his convertible, slowly of course, and the student's walking alongside of him. Tell me the Rashi, tell me the Tosfos, explain to me the Chumash. You're being mechallel Shabbos, you're desecrating Shabbos openly, and your student's walking alongside of you, learning your Torah. Unbelievable. So Acher says to him, now there's a prohibition about how far you're allowed to travel on Shabbos. So Acher, the teacher, says to the mayor, Chozer Bracha, turn back. Go back, I have measured by the horse. I mean, I'm teaching you, but I'm still counting the number of steps my horse is taking me. You see the mind of Elisha ben Avua. I'm counting the number of steps that my horse is taking, and I realize that we're at the boundary. This is as far as, since you're still religious, you're keeping Shabbos, I'm obviously not, but I'm telling you, you can't walk any farther. So he turns and tells the student, Rabbi Meir, turn around. Go back. So then Rabbi Meir, the student, turns to his rabbi, his teacher, who's openly breaking Shabbos, who's a heretic, and he says to who, you also should turn back. This is the moment. You're telling me to turn back. I want you to turn back also. I want you to come back to Judaism. I want you to come back to a religious Torah observant life. You should also turn around. So now listen to what his response is. Acher turns to him and says, didn't I already tell you that I heard behind this cosmic curtain, I heard in Shemayim in heaven, they said, Shuvu vanim shovavim chutz mi Acher. Everyone is allowed to return except for Acher. I heard a voice from God from heaven came out and said, anybody in this world can do teshuva. Anybody who wants, you can come back and be part of the Jewish people, except Acher. So I'm not turning around. I'm not turning around. So what does that mean? It's a metaphor. That Shabbos boundaries, it means I'm not accepting any boundaries in my life, right? I'm not going to turn around and say, okay, up till here and no further. I'm going past that. I'm not willing to accept that. So why is he not willing to accept this? Because he heard. He heard a heavenly voice came out and said that anybody can come back, anyone can return, except you. The real source of this, if you look, it's Yirmiyahu. In English, it's Jeremiah. So at the bottom, you have here the source. It says, return you backsliding children, says the Lord, for I possessed you and I'll take you, one from a city and two from a family, I'll bring you to Tzion. So that's the opening words in Hebrew, shuvu vanim shovavim. Return my sons, you wayward, you backward, you rebellious children, come back. Meaning everyone can come back. That's what the Navi is promising, that everyone can come back. But he heard this, no, everyone come back, except for you. Everyone's invited to my party, except for you. So he doesn't want to do it. And we have two major different centers of Jewish learning of the Talmud. You had one which was centered in Bavel, which is modern-day Iraq, not probably the best place to go. The other one was in the land of Israel. And you had, these were parallel centers of study in that time period. Again, if we could put into dates, let's imagine it's around the year 200 to 500, the Common Era. So about 1800 to 1500 years ago is when these discussions are happening. So the parallel discussion that happens in the Yerushalmi is in the next source. Acher said to him, enough, Meir, this is the Sabbath boundary. How do you know? So he says the same thing. I measured 2,000 cubits based upon the footprints of my horse. Remer says, you have such wisdom, you don't return. He says, I can't. Meaning, according to this version, I would like to, but I'm not allowed to. I want to come back. I want to embrace this again, but I'm not able to. Why not? So listen to this version. It's a little bit different. Achir replied, once on Yom Kippur that fell out on Shabbos, I was riding a horse in front of the Kodesh Kedoshim. That's the base of Migdash. So think for a second. What in the world is he doing riding his horse on Shabbos, which is also Yom Kippur, in front of the base of Migdash? You want to ride your horse? Go ride on some field over there. Why do you have to ride it right in the, you know? I'm coming up on my Harley Davidson, right? I want to drive my motorcycle on Shabbos. I'm kippur. No, I'm not going onto the racetrack. I'm pulling up to the shul parking lot. And I don't know how that's called, but where they
revving.
I'm revving the motor, right? So look what he's doing. He's revving the motor. He's riding a horse up there. And I heard the heavenly voice. So it's a little bit more information. He heard this baskel, this heavenly voice comes out from Kodesh Kedoshim, says the same thing. Almost with a slight difference, return my sons except for Elisha ben Avua. He knew my power, yet he rebelled against me. So meaning, same basic idea, slight nuance, and we'll come back to that. But it seems like, you know, he heard the same idea. Everyone's allowed to do it except for me. So you have two different versions of the story, but here's the point. Rabbi Meir. Now Rabbi Meir, let's go back one second, the front page. Remember what Rabbi Meir's message was? Don't look at the vessel. Don't look at externals, but look at what it contains. He's learning Torah from his rabbi, who's externally completely lost. He's like we say, he's off the derech. He's dropped everything. He's not religious anymore. He's a heretic. But yet Rabbi Meir is still willing to follow him to what he's not breaking Shabbos, but he's walking alongside with his rabbi who's doing all this. So the question is, what really happened in the end to Elisha ben Avua? Here again, conflicting. It's not on the source sheets, but according to one opinion, the Bavli, that he actually joined with the Romans. He lived at the time of the destruction of the second base of Migdash, at the second temple, and he joined with them. And he basically, you know, as we say in Star Wars, he went to the dark side of the Force. He joined them. He never came back. According to Yerushalmi, a different thing, Rabbi Meir goes to visit him before he dies, and he actually does do teshuva. He does repent. Towards the end of life, so this whole story like has you. We could talk about this for a long time. You're just analyzing it, but one question that just jumps out at: we believe one of the major fundamental principles of our religion is that you can always do teshuva, right? No such thing as being too far gone. So how could it be that this heavenly voice comes out and says everybody can come back, right? We say the opposite. Anyone can be forgiven, right? How could it be that he's actually rejected? Right? Is that such a thing should happen that God should say to a person, okay, I want all Jews to come back except for you? If you look at the next source, the Rambam. The Rambam writes towards the bottom of the paragraph, even one who denied God all of his life and at the end returned, he has a part in the world to come. Yesh lo chelik la'olam haba. Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva, the laws of how to repentance. So the Rambam says that it's not true. What do you mean no one can come back? Anybody can come back, according to the Rambam. And furthermore, what's the point? Why did a heavenly voice have to come out and tell him, by the way, anyone can come back except for you? It wasn't like Elisha ben Avu at this point in his life was actually trying to do teshuva, right? He wasn't saying, oh God, will you accept me? And the answer is no. He was just doing his own thing. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, pop, poof, comes the voice and says, everybody can come back except for you. He wasn't planning on doing tshuva. It's not like he asked a question that's happening to answer. Sounds like he was having a coffee break, you know, smoking a cigarette on Shabbos. And all of a sudden, the voice comes out and says, by the way, everyone else comes back except for you. He wasn't even, what was the point? What's the point of having this voice come out? And I guess even one final question. Why was he privileged to get to hear this bas kol? To hear a heavenly voice, you got to be on a high level. You got to be doing the right thing. It's like you and I, if we hear voices, they have like a special wing in the hospital for us, right? But here he is. He's hearing a voice of God, right, coming out and talking to him. It's the idea of a bas kol. It's not really prophecy, but it's like a, for lack of a better term, it's like a watered down version, right? But it's certainly a very special, unique thing that's happening to him. So why did this all happen? So I want to suggest an answer that I heard originally from a friend of mine, Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. He used to live in Brooklyn, now he lives in Muncie. We have a relationship that goes back many, many years, and we discussed this. He said over an idea from the third Lubavitch Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, with an addition from Rav Soloveitchik, who was the Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University. The Rav Soloveitchik gave a speech in Atlantic City to the Mizrahi in like 1961, I think. So I heard the version a little bit differently than the way Rabbi Jacobson. I spoke to him afterwards and clarified the way I heard it from Rav Schechter. But that's basically I want to try to work this out for with you. Again, putting together these a few ideas, and again trying to understand the significance of the people behind the message and what practical relevance it has for us now. Any questions so far? We're good? Okay. So you look, when it comes time for Rachel to name her son, she names him Yosef. So if you look in the next source, Yosef, Joseph, the word in Hebrew says, Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher. She asks, when her son is born, she names him, may God give me, I want another kid. So could you imagine what kind of mental anguish this might appear to you? You know what your name is? Your name is, I want another child. Mom, that's what you give me, you know? I mean, give a nice name. You might be thinking that, but to name your child, by the way, I really want another one. Like, what does this do for a person? So why does Rachel give her son Yosef this name, Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher? Okay. And, let me go back for a second. I want to, on the previous page for a second, I hinted at it, but now I want to actually read with you again. If you look at the two different versions of the story, as to what exactly Elisha ben Avua heard from this heavenly voice. So according to the first version of the story, was everybody can return, right? Shuvuvan, Shuvab, everyone turns chutz with the exception of Acher, right? Everyone can come back except Acher. In the second version of the story, the way it appears to us in the Yerushalmi, it's almost the same. Shuvuvanim, everyone can turn chutz me Elisha ben Avua. So my question is, what was really said? What did he really hear? Did the heavenly voice come out and say, everyone can return except for Acher? Or did the heavenly voice come out and say, everyone can return except for Elisha ben Avua? So it makes a profound difference. Could be as follows. Could be when the voice came out from heaven, they said, everyone can return with the exception of Acher. What does that mean? Everyone can return? Put a comma there. Everyone can return, even you. Even you in your rebellion and in your confusion and in your anger and in your pain and wherever you're holding at in your personal spiritual journey, you can also come back. But there's one condition. You have to make chutz. Chutz means outside the acher. Acher means, we said, the other one means something foreign. There's a part of us that's foreign to our true identity. And we all have it. We have a yetzahara. We have an inclination that pushes us and drives us and tempts us to do certain things that we know are unhealthy and self-destructive. But that's not who we really are. When the heavenly voice came out, it said to him, Shuv, everybody returns. Everyone returns, but I want to tell you something. Chutz, with the exception of that foreign part of your personality, that's not who you are. Don't come back with that. Leave that outside. Leave the acher. Leave these negativity and these destructive and harmful thoughts. Take that away, because that's not who you are. That's not the essence of who you are. You know, there's a foreign identity. Right? A foreign identity is inside of you, Elisha ben Avua. So come back. But they said to him, Chutz me acher, don't bring them back. And he didn't hear it that way. You know, in communication, husband and spouse, husband and wife, and parents and children, co-workers, all these types of things. It's fascinating. Many times what people think they're saying, in their minds they're saying it, that's not what's heard. Part of communication is to make sure that what you are actually saying is what's heard by the other person who's receiving that. And there's a lot of studies this in terms of, like, you know, how to be an effective leader and a boss and a thing, that it's often not times so much what you say, but it's how you say it, right? The tone behind it in emails they're trying to move away from that because it's very hard to convey nuances in an email. But when you're talking to somebody, you want to make sure that the message that you're trying to convey to them is what they're actually hearing. There's a thing in psychology called cognitive dissonance, that sometimes when you don't, you're so opposed to the message, you simply don't hear them. That, which is hard because you're trying to have a conversation. The person can be, you know, there's a beautiful, I'm called beautiful, it's a cute, acute Twilight Zone episode. I think it's with William Shatner. It's pretty famous. There's like a creature, like a gremlin on the wing of the plane. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. And he's the only one who sees it. And he's like, he's looking at it, and like everyone else doesn't believe him because he like had some sort of like, you know, mental issue, or they think, the guy's crazy. And he's looking, and there's like this, like a goblin or a gremlin or something that's like, you know, destroying the plane, and he's freaking out. And by the end of the whole episode, he like grabs a gun from the thing, and he's going bonkers because no one wants to believe him. Could you imagine how frustrated it must be when you have the truth and no one wants to listen to you? You go crazy. You have to be able to say it in a way that people are going to want to hear what you have to say. So the voice came out, but Achir was unfortunately not really. So what does that mean now? We said that, like, Chazal weren't nice to him. They called him Acher. They didn't call him, but they didn't give him an old name. The reason why they didn't give him a name, his name was Elisha ben Avua. They kept on calling him by the name Acher. Acher, Acher. Whenever he's quoted in the Gemara, he's called Acher. Because we're saying, that's not who you are. This person who we see in front of us, that's not the essence of your identity. That's something else. That's an Acher. That's something outside. It's a foreign. But you know what's buried deep inside? Buried deep inside of you is Elisha ben Avua. That's your name. It's a fascinating idea. The word for, there's different ways of talking about the soul. There are different names for it, for different parts of the soul. Sometimes we refer to something called the nefesh, the ruach, chaya, yechida. But there's one word for the soul called neshama. It's spelled nun, shin, mem, he, right? Neshama, you hear the phrase? If you take the two middle letters, nun, shen, shin, mem, he, the two little letters are the shin and the mem, shame. It's your name. The name, the Hebrew name that a person has, is that's the center of their neshama. When you have a name, that is the essence of who you are. You'll ask me, people could have technically the exact same name, but they have different personality traits. It's true. Nevertheless, your name is who you are. People who like to be called by their Jewish name because it connects more to the soul of who they are, the neshama. It also is the word sham. Shame is your name. It also means sham, means in Hebrew that's where you are. That's the place. That this is your spot. This is where you're supposed to be. So saying, we're not giving you a name now because these actions that you're doing don't reflect the essence of who you are. These things that you're doing now, these foreign behaviors, it's not who you really are. In an extreme case, you would see somebody who, God forbid, became an addict to something. And they would do behaviors, the compulsion that they feel they have to do it because they're addicted to the drugs or to the shopping or to the food, whatever. You see them behaving in ways that they're harming themselves. And you realize that's not the real person. I know the person who's behind that addict. I know the real person. I know the essence of who they are. So they were calling him Acher to show that's not who he is. And what does he do? Let's think for a second. Where does he decide to ride his horse? on Shabbos, which is also Yom Kippur, he goes to the Beis HaMikdash. Of all the places to take your horse out for a little stroll, you couldn't bring it anywhere else. You couldn't go to some farm in Iowa. Why did you have to take your horse to the center of it? Because in life, you can't be apathetic to your Judaism. You either love it or you hate it, but it's who you are. And that's the essence. That's the tension that he's dealing with now. You know, even in America, you had these the socialists, the Bundists. When they used to make their dances, their annual dance, you know what day of the year they picked to make their annual dance? Yom Kippur. You couldn't find another date to make your party. They made it on the because it affects them. And you either embrace it or you reject it, but you can't be parv. There's no Switzerland, there's no neutrality over here. You either are with it. So Elisha ben Avua, who's dealing with this, who's hearing these voices, and that's when the voice comes to him. The voice comes on a Yom Kippur, on a Shabbos. But really a voice is, the Baal Shem Tov teaches that voices come to us all the time. Doesn't mean we're hearing real voices, but there's messages. And there's inspiration, and there's people we meet, and encounters that happen in our lives. And this is all HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is all Hashem speaking to us, and giving us messages, and telling us exactly what we need to hear. The question is, you know, do we have our ear lids open or not? Are we receptive to the messages that Hashem's sending to us? So the real thing was that they said, Elisha ben Avua, come back, chutz me'acher, but he didn't hear that. What he heard was, everyone can return except Elisha ben Avua. And those are two different versions of the story. I mean, you can't remain ambivalent to it. And that's the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy of it is that he didn't hear the real message that was trying to be delivered to him. He didn't hear the fact that you can come back, that it's not too late, it's not, like they say in Yiddish, farfallen, it's not all lost, everything, there's still hope. And you're not an acher. But the problem was that he didn't recognize himself. And I think, you know, in learning Pirkei Avos and in trying to cultivate an inner spirituality and a sensitivity, we have to realize who we are. We have to know ourselves. I think it was a non-Jewish philosopher. It might be Socrates. I heard the quote. He said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Right? I think that's something along those lines. One of those Greek guys in the togas said that. Rav Yisrael Salanter said, we spend 70 to 80 years of our lives living with a stranger. Ourselves. We don't know who we really are. We don't know how much Hashem loves us, how much Hashem has invested in us, how much Hashem cares about us. And we realize that. When we realize how much Hashem loves us, but others around, it affects everything. It becomes like a watershed. Because I realize if God cares that much about me, well, He cares about the person next to me. He cares about my community. He cares about my family. He cares about the Jewish people. And that becomes something, an ennobling type of experience where a person realizes the greatness that they have. So I think that's one of the powerful takeaways of this. And now, just to answer one of the questions we asked about Rachel. Rachel named her son Yosef. Please give me another one, right? Where was that? Let me just find that back for a second. Yeah. Vayetze. Vatikra Shemo Yosef Limor. Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher, right? May Hashem grant me another one. We know a lot about Joseph and his role. He was the one who rose to be the vice president of the greatest world power at that time, right? Forget the musical Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? But the real story is, the way it's recorded in the Torah, he was rising up and became the most powerful person. He was a politician, right? And he was so successful. And he taught how to be engaged in the world, not to run away from the world. He was the one who actually was successful in integrating both the physical and the spiritual. He went to a place of the greatest impurity, of the greatest immorality, which in that time was Egypt, and he elevated it. So you know what Rachel is saying when she asks her name? Look at the, I'm going to read the Hebrew because you'll miss it if you do it only in the English. Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher. What's a Ben? A son. I want every Acher, I want every person who feels like they are foreign, who feels like they're not belong, I want you to make them feel like a ben, like a son. That's the depth of the prayer that she's giving when her son is born. It's not a play on words. It's not a selfish request. I got one kid, please can I have another one? It's this child, Yosef, the one who's going to be involved in society, who's going to be elevating and refining and creating a place for godliness in this world. I want him to be able to make anyone who feels like an acher turn them into a ben. That's the way Lubavitch Rebbe explains it. To make a person who feels distant and unconnected and foreign and out of place, make them feel at home. Make them, show them who they truly are. And I think now we can try to understand a little bit more the depth back we started off with in Pirkei Avos, that Rebbe Meir teaches us, Al tistakel b'kankan, don't look at the vessel, el b'mashe yeshbo. He was able to do this. How appropriate is it? He's the one who gives us this teaching. Rebbe Meir, through his own life, when his own Rebbe, he was able to see past what everyone else didn't want. Everyone else called him Acher, everyone else wrote him off. No one else wanted to have anything to do with him. Rebbe Meir was the one who still was there to still learn like a faithful student. It must have been hard. It must have been frustrated. It must have been very difficult to be able to separate that between the external, what he sees, and the inner essence of who his Rebbe really was. But I believe that that's important messages to take with us. So a few thought questions. I know they could go in the back and have some discussion. So I would throw out the following few questions to think about. Can you relate to Acher in any way? Do you think there's some people who can never really repent and return? Is there something? Is there such a thing as being beyond any remedy?
Yeah.
Maybe. True, but I can tell you there are some success stories. People who go into 12-step programs, right? And one of the major steps in the recovery process is to realize that there's a higher power. That's like one of the major core principles they have to embrace in order to beat the addiction. Without recognizing that there's God in the world, they can't do it. So I think there's a lot of powerful lessons that the story of Acher could teach us, and this is just one of the many, many Mishnayos. Your Pirkei Avos is a lifetime study. But hopefully, maybe if you want, we can continue this in upcoming months to do more teachings from Pirkei Avos. Okay, thank you everybody for coming.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.